Grab your chair. Let's roll. Let's do this thing. Oh, my goodness, guys. Thank you, Sound Booth, for that awesome offering music. Last service, they took an offering for Redemption House and tore it up. There's shackles and chains, and then they took an offering up for us guys, and it sounded like a funeral music. And I said, what just happened? Like, why'd everything change? I said, is it because they think I'm old? The music was just different. It's like, whoa. I didn't even know what was going on. So you livened up our offering this time. Thank you. Did you talk to him? Shoot, I just wondered why the two offerings were so extremely different. I'm sorry. I've been around you guys way too much. Way too much. It's having an effect on me. Okay. No, you know I come down here because I really like you guys, right? I don't go anywhere like I come here. Anywhere. Nowhere. There's nowhere I go as much as I come here. Nowhere. I mean, it helps you right next door a little bit, but there's a lot of places next door that invite me. I just come here a lot because I like you guys and I love what God's doing. I love your hearts for people. It make me cry if I stay there and talk about it to them. I love that you know everybody matters. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what's going on with them right now. Comes out of this guy all the time when we're driving and how Tracy sees people and how he sees people. He's not trying to convey it. It just comes out when he's talking, and I admire it. And I don't even talk to him about it. I just listen and go, I think I'll keep coming. This is good. It's good. There's a reason I want to talk about it. It came out during worship when you cried out, made me cry. Oh, my goodness. And then you got up there and talked about the privilege to give back what was never ours. And to be filled with him and live in righteousness. I want to talk about it just a little bit. I'll probably be pretty calm with you today, and it probably won't be too heavy and pile. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe God will mess us up. But excuse me. Right now, I feel really simple in my heart. But this word is powerful on righteousness. And I'm sorry. I'm going to put myself on mute. I feel like I need to drink something. Try this again. Righteousness is something. Hang on. I don't know. Okay. No, we're going to win. We've always won. I promise you, we'll win. God, you're good. Okay, here we go. That's good. See, we won. Righteousness is what he builds his kingdom on. It's the he rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. What makes the gospel so amazing is that through the cross and what Jesus accomplished, God sees men as if they've never sinned. It's amazing, and somehow we haven't handled that very well, and we're still talking about our ability to sin, and yeah, but brother, we're always sinners, and yeah, you know, we'll always sin. And when you talk like that, you don't understand, you're pushing righteousness aside. And you're actually acknowledging and almost boasting in your ability to fail than his ability to keep you in him. You have to live in righteousness. You have to start in righteousness. You have to stay in righteousness. It's not about your ability to fail. If your eyes are on your ability to fail, your identity is in failure. He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. We have right standing before God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his Chris shared it when he was up here. He said about Pastor David does this well, exemplifies this well, and he quoted the Matthew 6:33, right? And I'm glad you added the second part, because a lot of people just say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But it says, and his righteousness. Why? Because it's how he sees you. When you're seeking the kingdom, you have to see how he sees you through his son. Without that revelation, without you continuing in that, that's where sin consciousness thrives. That's where condemnation has an ability to speak and even live. That's where shame and guilt finds a place to land and remain. Righteousness obliterates all that. And you see yourself through him. And what that does is it raises the value of your life, your purpose, your potential starts to come in view. You start to realize that God sees things about your life that you might not have produced yet, but are possible. Are you with me? He sees you in righteousness. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things over our lives. What we've done hasn't marked us and sent us into a wilderness. Follow me? Like Cain. But what he's done has marked us and is calling us home. We always talk about the parable of the prodigal son and the prodigal son. It's not a story really about a prodigal son. It's a story about a place to go. Without the father, you have no story. You got a boy full of regret. The story is about an amazing father, and the father's portraying God. It's supposed to be the Lord. We used to talk about the prodigal son. What about the amazing father in the story? Without the father, you don't have the story. Yeah. You have a boy that slept with the hogs, and now he's got nowhere to go, and he threw away everything, and he has no hope. Enter in the father, you got the loving, living God who sent his son and brings us home. Yeah. Man. Yes. Man. No, I'm staying calm. Man, this thing. It's the gospel, man. And then you guys messed me up in worship because you're singing like, when I think about the Lord. You don't even know that's one of my root songs. That was one of the top three songs in my life when I got saved, and let it play all the time and just laid on my bed and cried and cried. So I'm sitting there, I'm bawling like a baby. I just want to go be alone. I'm like, when I think about the Lord, I was done, man. I was sobbing like a baby. You didn't help things getting up there sobbing. Woo! Because what you were saying was so good, and then you started sobbing. That was a 1-2 punch. I was like, poof. I was tapping. I feel that way right now. I just feel tapped. This is righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. I want you to look at the word. I could preach a lot of scriptures on righteousness. It's everywhere, and it's righteousness has two general meanings in the New Testament. You'll see righteousness used two different ways. You'll see it used in the way of bearing fruit or manifestation. Whenever you see it in the way of action, it's the work of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. It's the result of you believing who you've become. Then what comes out of your life is what righteousness produces. And anything, any expression of the heart, of the nature, of the love of God is a work of righteousness. Are you with me? So we bear righteous fruit. Why? We walk in the nature of God, and we walk in his image. We live by his spirit. Why? Because he loved us. And we start becoming that very love. He forgave us. And we're so overwhelmed by it and the goodness of it that we become the very thing that came to liberate us. We're not just forgiven. We become forgiveness. Why? Because we've been so overwhelmed by the power of it. Any person that struggles with unforgiveness, I am convinced, has never understood how clean they are before the Lord through the blood. They have never enjoyed the forgiveness of the Lord. When you enjoy the forgiveness of the Lord,
You can't not walk in forgiveness because you see how he sees you and you know he sees everyone the same. When you taste and see the forgiveness of God, it works forgiveness into your life. If you're trying to forgive, the greater revelation is this way. Going back to seeing how forgiven you are. See, Colossians expects us to understand that. It says, forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. He didn't say forgive so you can be forgiven. That's the law. Now we're talking after the blood. Forgive because you already are. Forgive even as Christ already forgave you. What's he saying your incentive for forgiveness is? What's your empowerment to forgive? The fact that you know you already are forgiven. So a person struggling with condemnation, a person struggling with shame, a person that's struggling with a low esteem and a wrong identity that beats himself down and self-condemns himself and lives below what he paid for, doesn't understand the forgiveness of the Lord. They don't see how forgiven they are and they have a hard time living in that arena then. There's a lot of people that serve in ministry and know every scripture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when it all boils down to it, a lot of times they're serving to feel better about themselves because they're not receiving this. And that's why they're struggling with people and the people they're working with. And that's why they have a lot of issues. Just being real. It's not because they're hypocrites. It's not because they're evil. Because they're seeing wrong. If you've ever allowed the forgiveness of God to wash over you alone with him and believe that he sees you clean, it changes how you see people. People don't get on your nerves anymore. People don't rub you wrong. People don't get under your skin. You get new everything. Could you picture God sitting on the throne watching your life? See, some of us must think he does this and be like, oh, they just bug me sometimes. Could you picture God watching you walk through your day and go, are you kidding? I'd just as soon look over here. Could you picture God doing that? Not through scripture, not through his son. He must love you. He must really, really value you. So if he sees you that way, even when you don't see yourself that way, it must be true in him. So he wants you to be touched by that. That's why the strategy of the enemy is so to keep people blind and in condemnation and low identity and low esteem, get them to always stay in the works and strive and try to earn something that's already come. So they can never really see who they've become, so they never get a clear view of the people around them. Are you with me? It's a strategy. It's from hell. Heaven says, I love you. Jesus comes and rules his kingdom with a scepter called righteousness. And you come and you bow before him, Chris, and you say, I'm yours. I believe in you and everything I've ever done. I ask you to forgive me and God, make me brand new. And you kneel before him and he touches you with that scepter. Righteous. And he judges him as if he's never sinned. And then he breathes his life and his spirit into him, just like in the beginning. Then these guys come along and find their way at the altar of the Lord. Oh, Lord. She messed me up up there today. You got me crying. And he knights you, and he knights you, and he says, stand before me and be righteous. And you say, yes, sir. You don't say, but Lord, you know, I don't feel like, and I just want, yes, sir. And you stand up. Woo! Then he comes on down. Next. Right? You better let him rule with a scepter of righteousness in your life. I say it all the time, and I hope you understand what it means. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. If you don't stand in and accept what he paid for without performance, just stand and accept the position he placed you in without doing a thing, how will you ever run well and take a step in righteous truth? Every step will try to accomplish what he already did. Every step will try to prove what's already done. Are you with me? This scripture seems like one of the best to read. That's the one that came on my heart. That's why I turned you there. There's so many scriptures on righteousness we could read, right? I want you to see how powerful this is. Don't miss this stuff. It's in our Bibles. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, he has to understand righteousness. Because that man wept bitterly. He could be listening to all them voices. Well, you walked with the Lord. How many miracles did you see, boy? You said you'd die for him right at the table. You looked him right in the eyes. You heard that rooster crow when you were cursing, saying you never even knew the man for the third time. Where were you when he needed you? Say you love him. You love yourself way more than you love him. How can you even be an apostle? How can you even say you're a man of God? You were faced with the privilege to give your life for his, and you chose yours. Hello? You better understand that he understands what he's writing right now. Because you better be humble enough. It's a false humility when you don't receive what he says about you. See, pride resists, grace receives. Pride says, well, I can't believe God would love me that much. Humility says he has to, or he'd have never sent his son. He has to because his word is true. Why was yet a sinner? So it's no surprise that I was sinning. It was why I was yet a sinner he sent his son, but not because I'm a sinner, because I'm more than that, because he wants to transform me. He wants to put his life in me. He didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He had to die because I sinned, but he gave his life to give me his. Yeah? It's an amazing exchange. We say it all the time. He died on the cross because we're a bunch of sinners. He died on the cross because we're sinners. No, he died on the cross because we're lost sons and he wants to restore a truth in our lives. He became a lie to get the truth back on us. He lost his appearance to get our identity back. He died so we never will. He restored all things. He had to die. It's not a play on words. He had to die. It cost him his life because we sinned. But he wasn't on the cross because we were sinners. That wasn't his main goal. His goal was to get us out of sin and get us into him. Yes. We always make sin the focus instead of redemption, restoration, and righteousness. No preacher in my life, that's because I didn't know you, but no preacher in my life ever told me growing up that Jesus died on the cross because I had great value to him. Every preacher told me he died on the cross because I was a mess and I was full of sin and I stunk before the Lord. And if I didn't say a prayer, I would never make it into heaven. So I prayed that prayer when I was 12 and got water baptized and still thought I stunk because I still sinned. Because nobody ever told me I could live free and be close to him and be filled with his spirit and follow his voice and be empowered by grace. They just made it all about me getting to heaven. Nobody told me heaven wanted to come into me. They never told me that he paid that price because he had great value towards me. They always made it about my failure, not my potential. Nobody ever told me he sent his son because of my purpose, my destiny, my created value. Holy Spirit taught me that in the bedroom. When I was within a week old in the Lord, I could have communicated all this. It just came alive in me. So I went to a church and I started communicating because we did little studies and came early and I was on fire and they saw zealous. Why don't you come to this? Why don't you come to this? I'm like sitting there and they're like, hey, they didn't even know the mistakes they were getting. And they were like, well, do you have anything to add to that? What are you? And I'm a week old Lord. And I'm like, pow, pow. And they're like, whoa, man, you're filled, dude. I'm like, man, if you drink a lot, you're going to be filled. I was intoxicated. You have no idea. And I remember growing up in a church where the pastor used to say, don't you come to this church and do things you ain't doing at home. Don't you act like this and that if it ain't your posture at home. And I thought, well, that was fair. So I would go to church and be a deadbeat because I was a deadbeat at home. So I was afraid. I was afraid to enter in because I wasn't my home life. So now I'm going to a church and I'm excited because I got a serious home life. Like, serious. I'm so behaved around you guys. And you could handle me because you handle her and her. And you handle things around here. You could handle me when I'm alone. But you ain't never seen me, really. I'm so behaved.
Come on.
Around you. Oh, you have no idea. No, because I'm supposed to communicate and make sense and speak to your heart. But I've been undone when I'm alone way more than you have any idea. Undone. Yeah. You try to put me on that thin ice. That's why I back up. No, I ain't playing that. I'm here to communicate. I ain't here to scratch no fleas. I'm here to communicate. I hear it. Back off, Redemption House. You ain't never seen me like I am. See, so I went to this church and I started to be like I was at home and it freaked people out. And then people say, well, he's just looking for attention. He just needs a, he needs noticed. He just. One of the pastors in the church moved away from where I was sitting, went the whole way over the other side, said I bothered him so bad. Said because he just figured that, he said, he came to me crying after 4 or 5 months, crying. Said, would you please forgive me? I said, for what? I said, I won't have to forgive you for nothing. He said, because I've been judging you. I said, didn't hurt me. I don't feel judged. I'm having the time of my life. Woo! And it's funny how you go into church. You always have these folks. You have these folks that are like, they're moving away from you because they already presuming on you. And then you got folks like some of you guys that would have, they would sit around me on purpose. This one guy said, I sit in front of you every week. I said, well, I noticed everywhere I sit, you sit right in front of me. He said, it's because I love to hear you sing because you ain't never singing what they're singing. He said, and it gives me an understanding and a model how spontaneous my heart can be. I can hear you singing out your heart and they're all singing and it ain't disrupting nothing. But I hear most of the time you ain't even singing what they're singing. You like start there and then you end up in all this and then you're all intimate and I'm listening. I'm going, oh my goodness, he's in love. So he was sitting that close to me because he wanted to listen to that. And then there was other people sitting on the other side because they said, well, he's just looking for attention. So it was funny to me because I thought, ain't this something? I used to go to church when I was a kid. I remember the pastor saying, don't you ever come to this church and do things you wouldn't be doing at home. And now I can't go to church and do what I'm doing at home. There was no way I could do what I was doing at home. No way. No. Nope. No. No, I don't do it on purpose because I never sought a manifestation in my life. I've always sought him. Every encounter that I ever had from God came from seeking who he was and knowing him and wanting my heart to be one with him. I never sought him to manifest his love. I never asked him to come and hug me and touch me and whack me and burn me with fire. There's so many things I could tell you I've experienced, but I don't even talk about it because so many people are going after the encounter because they're not already established in truth. When you're established in truth, the encounter is a blessing. If you're seeking the encounter without the establishment of truth, then you always need the encounter to keep firm. I've heard people say it. Well, I ain't felt the love of God for a while. I wonder what I did. We ain't supposed to feel the love of God. You're supposed to believe the love of God. And the word ain't changed a bit. So now you go into a conference because you know that speaker has this gift of love, baptism of love, anointing of love. And your goal is to get in that line and get that man to get his hand on your forehead so you can vibrate and feel the love. That's a dangerous place for you to live. Because now you're always living for that feeling. When the feeling ain't there, you ain't doing good because you're unsure. Now your conscience is violated and you back off. And you think something's wrong with you and God. And if you believe that, you sure ain't having intimacy with Him. Ain't that something? So I'm not against manifestations at all. And I believe they're real. And I've experienced them myself in a big way. Just never talk about them. Don't pursue them. And don't look for them to come on, folks. I'll speak truth because truth will make you free. I never read a scripture that said a manifestation will make you free. I never read a scripture that said ministry will make you free. But I did read where truth will make you free. Yeah. So if I'm besides myself, it's for God. If I'm of sound mind, it's because I'm here to preach. Yeah. But I've been borderline down here a couple of times, you guys. Borderline. Stop. You're just like Tracy, aren't you? He's trying to woo me in. Tracy's like, what is that? I just sidestep it. Plan over there starts shaking. Sidestep it, plant. I got Amber, plant. Tracy, plant. 2 Peter 1, we better get back on track right now. Righteousness, it's amazing. It's a gift from God. Can I quote a scripture in Romans 5 for you? He who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign as a king in this realm of life. Receive what? The abundance of God's willingness to pour out His power and His ability on your behalf. That's grace. And the free gift of righteousness. Now, come on. Somebody going to buy you a nice dress, a nice blouse, a nice suit jacket, wrap it all up, say Merry Christmas, Happy Birthday, or just thinking of you. And you ain't going to take off the bow, open it up, and put it on. It's a free gift. Don't get caught in false humility. Oh, you shouldn't have. And you know you're glad they did. You're like, oh, you shouldn't have. And on the other side of your mouth, you're saying, oh, I'm so glad you did. But you think you have to say, oh, you shouldn't have. Wouldn't that be awesome if we just start saying, I shouldn't have. Oh, okay, I must have missed God. Then they say, wait! What is it? See, wouldn't it be amazing if somebody go give you a gift and you say, boy, you should have. Because I'm so loved and valuable and precious to God. I'm glad you see that. But honestly, you could say, you could wrestle me with this on this and say, well, if I didn't like the color of the shirt, I wouldn't wear it. Yeah, but you're going to open the gift. How can't you like righteousness? You can't say it ain't your size. The robe was made for you. It's custom fit. Like if you could see me in the spirit right now, I look good to Him. I'm white and spotless in my garments. It don't look like when no place dirty. My garments are white and spotless. It don't look like I've been nowhere dirty. You get it? I'm so clean. I squeak when I walk. Can you hear it? It's just awesome. If you start believing what I'm telling you, you won't just get goofy like me. You'll actually, it'll change your conduct. It'll produce fruit in your life. What you believe, what you see yourself to become, make the tree good. Fruit gotta be good. If you believe you're righteous, you'll bear fruit unto God. It'll be righteous fruit. Free gift. Open it up. Put it on. Watch. And never take it off. Remember the man tried to get into the wedding? He didn't have no wedding clothes. He must have tried to get in there on his own behalf by his own works and efforts. He might have served in ministry for 25 years and might have ushered for, and might have went to homeless food handouts and might have went on 3 mission trips per year. I don't know, but I know when he got there, he wasn't wearing righteousness. He had no wedding clothes. He didn't have no robe on. He stood out. He went in there in his own works, effort, something went down like that. And the master said, how'd this dude get in here? He ain't got no wedding clothes. He didn't come through the door called my son. I don't know what door he came through, but he can't stay because he ain't here by grace. You say, well, that's mean. No, because his work's sufficient. Your works aren't. It's not mean. See, there's a human factor that never goes away if it stays works. If it's just you trying harder, produce and being, there's a human factor that will never go away and you'll still be bound in your imperfection. When you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you put on righteousness, you'll live in a nonstop eternal view of how he'll see you forever. And it gives you constant confidence before the Lord. It keeps you with him. It keeps you in his face and his face in yours. It keeps you one. It keeps you pregnant. It keeps you reproducing. It keeps you multiplying. It's relationship. Yeah? Man, it's just, I gotta read this. I do, it's so good. It's Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ. See, when I read that, I just right away thought of him weeping bitterly. I thought of the rooster crow, and I thought of him saying, I don't know the man. You know, he was sincere. He took a sword. He hit that thing. When they came to get Jesus, he took out the sword. He tried to cut off some man's head. He tried to slit his throat. Don't think he wasn't going for his throat. He didn't try to snip his ear. He wasn't like, let me take a piece of this one guy's ear and see if they get the message and back off. It's like 100 guys coming to get Jesus, armed. Peter takes one sword. Don't think he was trying to trim his ear. He's trying to cut his throat. He's trying to take off his head. The dude ducked. The dude got out of the way, and the sword went across his ear, and a piece of his ear fell to the ground. So bless Peter's heart. He said, I'll die for you, Lord. He was valiant. I mean, he had the wrong idea, and he might have took it wrong when Jesus sternly corrected. He said, Peter, what are you doing? Put away your sword. He didn't rebuke the people that were coming to get him. He rebuked Jesus, who'd been hanging around with him for 3 years or whatever. Peter, he rebuked Peter and said, Peter, he's the only one he talked to is Peter. He didn't talk to none of them people at first. He just said, Peter, put away your sword. He said, Peter, don't you know if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword? What's he saying to Peter? Peter, why are you fighting like them when you've been with me all this time? Why are you with me all this time and you're still being like them? I don't fight the way you learned. Put away your sword. Something in the process happened to Peter When they got Jesus and started smacking him around and tying him, it was pretty overwhelming. It's a visual. You love Jesus beyond description. Peter loved him. Believe it. He's like, where would I go? Nobody has the words of life. Now they're whacking him, tying him up, and now this thing is really real. And then just started running. Running. They say one man in the Bible, the disciple, they say he ran right out of his clothes. We had our first biblical streaker. No, there was another streaker in the Old Testament. But we had the first, well, epistles of New Testament. What is it? Well, just, we had a streaker, man. It was one of the disciples. Listen, I just know this. They're all telling him they'll die for him at the supper. And now a dude is running out of his garments. If you're running out of your garments, you're not laying down. You're trying to get away. Think about it, man. I don't know. I don't know why some theologians suggest it was John. That's just all hearsay. But all we know is that a disciple ran out of his clothes and ran through the trees. He's really trying to get away. It would have happened to every one of us. We'd all ran like that because of the love we have for our own lives. It's such a weird thing because some of us are sure we don't even like ourselves at times in our life, and yet we have that survival thing in us, and we like a cat in a corner. And you're like living, I don't like myself, and then you get threatened and you or somebody shouts you down, you shout back louder. But the whole time you have low esteem and don't even like yourself. But you'll defend yourself. Isn't that crazy? It's so perverted. So we got to die to that because that's what Amber was saying. That's what we were never created to be. But you got Peter. He's sincere. But somewhere in between, he decides to go over where they took Jesus because he got in there through John, I think, really, the way it seems. John knew some people. And Peter ended up in around a campfire and the guards. And you know the story. And I don't know the man. No, I'm not. Well, you're a Galilean. Certainly, you know, I don't know him. When it happened the third time, it said he called down curses and said, I don't know the man. And right then the rooster crowed. Can you imagine what went through Peter's heart? Can you imagine when Jesus raises from the dead? And they run and they realize he's gone. And then they go back and they're shut up for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden Jesus just walks in the place. He's alive. Like that's a freak out. Like you're in there for fear of the Jews, afraid you're going to be next. And all of a sudden you look and there's Jesus standing. Peace be unto you. Peace. And it's amazing because peace probably flooded them. And you should be freaked out. He said, peace be unto you. And then he showed him his hands and he let him feel his side. And it said, and when the disciples saw that it was the Lord, they were glad. And the very next thing Jesus said, peace unto you. Second time. Two different pieces. The first piece, peace to you. He just made peace through his blood with the Father. He just put his blood on the mercy seat. Later in the day, he came to the disciples. Why? Because he said to Mary, go tell the disciples, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Don't detain me. Don't cling to me. Don't got time to chat right now. I love you, girl. There's a lot we could talk about. Sis, I really love you. But go tell them boys you saw me that I'm coming. But I got to go see Father. What's he doing? Taking his own blood into heaven. He's putting it on the mercy seat of heaven, the blood of a man. He's going to speak forever on behalf of men and give you access to God through his blood. It's the most important thing. It's why he came. It's the most important thing. He said, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't detain me, girl. You know Mary. You know you women. You women? You ain't freaked out like the men. Like, oh, they're in. See, because Mary wasn't afraid. She was at the tomb. She wasn't shut up afraid. She's out there. I could imagine that conversation. I just play with it a lot. I think, you know, I could picture the men saying, why are you going to the tomb, Mary? He's dead anyway. But he's there. But he's dead. But he's there. You'd be like, oh, rationalize with a woman. Impossible. I am. You dick. And she's about to go out the door. Well, why do you even go and marry? The rock's so big, the stone's so big, you ain't even going to be able to move it. What are you going to do? Just lay your face against a rock and cry? If I must, because I know he's there. I mean, if you guys would come and help me lift the rock, maybe I could get inside. We ain't going to lift no rock. We're staying right here because we're scared. Mary ain't scared. She's gone. Now, you imagine when Mary saw the Lord, and he said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni. Don't you think she was going backwards? It's not some freaky movie. Rabboni. He wouldn't have said, don't cling to me if she's going backwards. She said, Rabboni. She's coming. She's probably in the air. Jesus, don't cling to me. Come on, she wasn't backing up. Don't cling to me. She's just probably in midair. I'm just having fun with you. He's like, whoo, you women. The way you love me. Woo! Where are the guys? Never mind, I know all things. But I love you, girl, but keep your distance. See, you know where I get this with Tracy and you? Jesus got it with Mary. Don't touch me, Mary. Back up, you got a wild look in your eye, girl. Hey, 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 get back. Oh, oh. Come on, think about this. He wouldn't say don't cling to me if she was backing up. She's running dead straight at him because she's the best thing that's ever been and will be. And he delivered her. And she loved him. And she wasn't afraid for her life. She was there. But they weren't there. He said, go tell the disciples, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He said, my brother. He didn't even say disciples. He said, go tell my. It's a covenant term. It's family. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about one of them. Wow. They're my boys. And I'm coming. Did they do anything right? Did they know better? Did they have instruction? Did they follow any of it? Did they mess up horribly in the sense? Did they do anything right? Even when Jesus walked in the room, they're not in prayer. They're in fear. Jesus walks right into the middle of their fear and says, peace to you. Why? Romans 5:1. They now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? His blood is speaking better things, and it's speaking peace, and mercy is triumphing over judgment. And then they're freaked out because they're like, is this the Lord? And then he went like this, and they went, it is the Lord. What do you think happened to Peter and them disciples that ran for their lives as soon as they realized it actually was the Lord? What do you think the first thing is that came on their souls? Oh my goodness, I can't believe we betrayed you. I can't believe I denied you three times. Peter's probably looking at the ground. Come on. Jesus told him to cast his net and catch some fish on a night. He fished all night and didn't catch none. He throws his. He thought, this is a crazy proposition, but I guess I'll do it. And he throws it in. He lifts 153 of these whopper fish, and he falls on his knees and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What do you think was going on in that room? The second piece to you is a different piece than the first. Jesus perceived the condemnation trying to creep all over these men, and he said, peace to you. What's he saying? You need to see yourselves the way I do. You're still my brethren. All you're seeing is your failure and your shame to look at me. All I see is your potential. Now look up. Yeah. And in a couple of verses, he sends them to change the world. And they still haven't done anything right. Now, I understand our four-month schools, three-month schools, six-week schools, nine-month schools, year-long schools. I get the idea. But Jesus said, take what you're convicted by and what I told you and go live this thing. Go win the world. He didn't say, you guys are going to need a little more study. You guys are going to need a little more books. He said, now you see, now you know, you got everything you need. It's in me. He, what did he do in John 20? He breathed on him. Why did he breathe on him? Because his blood's on the mercy seat. He's the redeemer of man. He brings man back to the beginning and restores all things. How did God make man? What was lost when man sinned? Everything in the breath. What's the first thing Jesus did through his blood? Took him back to Genesis. And breathed in him. Started day one again. Watch. Watch. Because of his blood. Watch. As if sin never happened. What's the Bible say in Genesis? God said, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion. And then it says, so God created man. In Genesis 2, it describes it, and he breathed into him. So he said, let us make man. And then what did he do? And man became a living being. Now listen to John 20. Remember? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Watch. As the Father sent me, so I send. Do you hear it? Yeah. Let us make man in our image. As the Father sent me, I send you. It's Genesis. He restored back to the beginning. Where the image of God could come back into man. And man can become a living being. And death is defeated. Woo! Isn't that awesome? It's all because of righteousness. The blood speaking better things. As if they... And they all ran when they had a chance to give their lives for him. And 3 days later... He's saying, nothing's changed about your calling, the way I see you. In fact, the only thing that changed is now my blood's there and you're sealed forever and it's speaking better things and the just shall live by faith. Boom. You get it? So you got to believe righteousness. You got to believe how he sees you. You got to believe that he's breathing life back into you. You got to believe that he sees you as if you never sinned. I say it when I'm alone all the time to the Lord. Father, thank you that you love me and see me the way you do. God, I thank you. You see me in purity, purity and holiness and righteousness as if I've never sinned. God, thank you. My heart is never to sin. You have changed me on the inside. You've given me something new. And God, in any way that I would find myself walking in a weakness or something, I thank you. You're the one that makes me strong. Nip that thing in the bud. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Because if I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have a greater faith in your ability to keep me than me to miss it. I'm going to run well. I talk like that to God. I'm not on eggshells. I'm not waiting to fail. I'm just living Jesus. And I tell him that. I say, I got more of a confidence in your ability to keep me than me to fail. So I'm going after you. Holy Spirit is a good friend. Yeah. 2 Peter 1, verse 1.5. Well, we read the first half twice. We made progress. We made progress. I just can't hardly read. Good job, man. This thing, yeah, man. I'm growing. I'm learning. I can't read this thing about Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, without seeing the power of righteousness, because this man. Look at the next verse. You'll understand why he's talking like he's talking. Watch. To those who have obtained. They've what?
Obtained.
Wow. What's another word for obtained?
Received.
Yeah, it's right in my Bible. Received. There's probably other ones. Lay hold of, to possess, to obtain. Those who have obtained, laid hold of, possessed, received. Who's he writing to? Those who have obtained like precious faith. You've obtained, you've received, you hold on to a like precious faith. Why? By the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The confidence of your faith is birthed through the righteous decree of the blood. So you know you have access with God through righteousness, and faith responds in your heart because you have access to Him. So we've obtained like precious faith to approach Him, to pursue Him, to have communion with Him, to be one with Him and have fellowship with Him through the righteous judgment that He brings through His Son. Those who don't receive that righteousness do not walk in the faith that produces communion with God. And if you don't pursue relationship with God, you'll get reduced to serving Him through church function. Now, participate within your church. What I'm saying is, you can't let what you do for Him take the place of knowing Him. So if you don't develop relationship with Him, you'll get reduced to serving Him from a distance, and you'll be a concubine and never a bride. And you might brush against His glory now and then. You might even think He called your name into the chamber for a night. But the queen is in the bed. The bride is with Him.
Yeah.
See, I'm a guy talking like this. I get it. Woo! I get it. Yeah. Stay right where you are. Hug your husband. Yeah, there you go. Good, good. Good girl, Tracy. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, where did it come from? By the right. See, if you don't receive the righteousness, you won't obtain this like precious faith that makes you a son, that introduces you into intimacy, that gives you access through Him to come boldly. Are you with me? So watch this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That's amazing. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So it's all through Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all by Christ, right? So you have everything that pertains to life and godliness through Him, because this faith says so, because of the righteous decree of His blood. Ugh. By which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, that's where people flip out, and they're like, "Woo! Thank you for them promises," because they're thinking blessings and vats and barns filled. But that ain't even at all what he's talking about. He's talking about the promise of the grace sufficient to impart His nature into you, to form you in Christ where your life looks like Him. I'll show you. See, by which you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be a partaker of His divine nature. Not His blessing, His divine nature. Not His provision, His divine nature. Not His protection, His divine nature. Watch. Having the escape, the world you used to live in, that's corrupted through lust. These precious promises, partaking his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through self-centered, unsatisfiable desire, is what it means. What's his divine nature? Love. Selfless. Deny your pick up. Follow me. You don't come to him. Oh, this is going to sound so blasphemous. You don't come to him just for eternal life. We've been so brainwashed. It's like you can't even hardly say that without people getting freaked out. You don't come to him for eternal life. You come to him for new life. You come for him for transformation and change. You come to him to become the person that he paid for. Your goal is not coming to him for eternal life. It's not if you die tonight, where are you going? Don't you know? Pray this prayer. That's not the goal. The goal is transformation. Christ in you. Come on, we can all pray the prayer and say our names are in the book and shout down our spouses, be mad at our bosses, and mistreat our coworkers, and sing hallelujah on Sunday. That's twisted. Has nothing to do with the gospel. It's not about your personal salvation. It's about your personal transformation. There you go. And actually, the word salvation means transformation. We just in America use the word salvation to everybody means go to heaven. Yeah. Salvation is a full, all-inclusive restoration of all things. Yeah. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Yeah. Sozo and soteria, same thing. Oh, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust has nothing to do with sexuality, has nothing to do with pornography. That word lust has nothing to do with what we think it does sometimes. It has nothing to do with looking at a woman. That word has to do with self-centered, self-driven desire that's unsatisfiable, and it's corrupting the world. You've partaken of his divine nature. You've denied your lust self. And you're born again.
Yay.
Isn't that good? That is so the gospel. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Go ahead and add to your faith. This like precious faith. Go ahead and add to this faith. Virtue. Virtue. It's a high moral excellency. He's talking about a character, a valuable character. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, temperance, that would be good. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, might as well just wrap it up and go ahead and love. Yeah? Now watch. Watch this promise. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's eternal life? This is eternal life to know him. He's talking about that right here. And he's talking about you being fruitful through relationship where you're not trying to produce fruit. It's just on your tree. You're not projecting fruit. You're not selling fruit. You're not setting up a fruit stand. You're just a tree ripe for the picking. So I would get in my bedroom way back. I'm talking the first couple of weeks and month of my life in Christ. Father, I thank you that I'm a good tree. Nobody taught me this stuff. Holy Spirit in my bedroom taught me to pray this way. And I preach it from the rooftops. You give me a mic, I'll preach it everywhere. Changed my life. I've lived with me for the last 23 years. You haven't, I have. And I like me now. Yeah? Yeah, I just do. I ain't the most handsome man on the planet. Don't care to be. But I like me now. Yeah. Some people don't even like my beard, but I like it. And so does my wife. Some of my friends are quick to tell me they don't. I say, it just doesn't matter. Because you still like me. And I like me too. See, it's not vanity. I like who he's made me to be. I go to sleep with a clear conscience. I get up in the morning, I can look at myself right in the eyeballs. And there's no regret. There's no looking down. There's no, ooh. Just right in your eyeballs and say, hey, man. Dude. You fist bump yourself in the mirror. He'll never play you. He'll always fist bump you back. It's the safest fist bump you've ever had. You get in the mirror, you get in and brush your teeth. Hey, man. Good morning. Dude, I can tell you understand righteousness. You're shining, man. I see Jesus in you. Yeah? Come on, man. You know how many people looking in that mirror and don't even want to look in that mirror? Because they're all worried about their hair, they're worried about their balding, they're worried about the line, they're worried about the wrinkle, they're worried about the... And they're like, oh, oh, oh. Never even thinking anything about him. Self-conscious, consumed, and don't like what they see. Don't like what they remember. Don't like what they think about when they look in their eyes, so they don't. Then you'll find yourself not looking in others either. Are we okay? Told you I wasn't going to get too intense. If these things abound, you'll never be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, watch. He who lacks these things is short-sighted to the point of blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He don't give you two options. He doesn't say it's one or the other. He says, if this isn't on your list and this is in your life, there's one reason, not two. One, not two. You're not seeing yourself clean. Because if you see yourself clean, the response to seeing yourself in righteousness is the list. I love how simple God is. He doesn't give you multiple choice. He doesn't say, figure out where you land. If these things aren't in your life, you're either this, 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 or this. He doesn't do that. He says, if these things aren't in your life, there's one reason. You're short-sighted unto blindness, and you're forgetting you're clean. Look how single God is. Look how narrow he is. 1 John 4. If you don't love, you don't know him. He didn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you're not sorry for your sins. He didn't say you weren't sincere when you got water baptized. He did say, if you're not loving, it's because you don't know him. One reason, not two. One, not two. One. Which means you can know him without being influenced by him to become like him. That's why knowing him is eternal life. He said, if you don't love, you just don't know him. He didn't say you're not sincere. First Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love. If you don't love, you don't know him. Knowing him is eternal life. We make eternal life a prayer to go to heaven. We make it all about what we're getting from him instead of becoming in him. That self-centered thing has stayed alive for generations. And yet my Bible says, deny yourself. How you doing, man? How you been? Well, it's been a hard season. Things just ain't working out, man. You ever hear that? How you doing, man? Well, just hanging in there, man. Keep me in prayer. Our answers are a dead giveaway of what we understand about why he's in us and who we are now that he came. Don't you let life sneak up on you and strip you away of what you're created for. You let this list be yours because you know you're clean. And you wake up every day unveiled. You go alone and shut a door and stay unveiled. Some of you, as an act of faith, ought to leave this service and go get alone with him, sit in your car, and just roll that thing back. Woo-hoo! Hello. You might go, whoa, clearest view I've had. Wow, you're beautiful. And all of a sudden you'll hear in your heart, yeah, so are you. Sure glad you took off the mask. Yeah? I gotta be done. I gotta be done. I'm done. Am I done? I'm done. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you apply these things to your life, you will never stumble. What do you do with a verse like that when the church tends to be sin conscious at large and tell you you're always going to fail? If these things are your reality and you're living in righteousness, you will never stumble. That's in your Bible. Are you going to let life circumstances trump the Bible? You're going to let every man's experience trump the Bible. You're going to let somebody you respected trump the Bible. Or are you going to follow Jesus? I found it. It says, if I live in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do you do with that? Come up with theology why we can't live fully in the Spirit? Somebody will try to think of something just to stay in that same old place and have a reason. Did I say that out loud? He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. He breathed life into those disciples and he told them to go make disciples of every nation. He told him to teach them to observe everything he taught them. So if he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to us. What he gave to them, he gave to us. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So fear not, little flock. Are you with me? I think I'm done. I'm going to let you close out whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say. I feel borderline right now. I got to sit down. Okay. I'm good. I'm good.